Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17. Pray for Israel, by the way. A lot of folks are nervous about what's going on, but you older folks, you remember this, and I'm old enough to remember, Israel gets bombed about every 3 or 4 years. It's nothing new. The world's not ending, okay? Not because of that. My old preacher used to say, and he was right, this will happen every 3 to 4 years, and the Hamas and different countries will start firing missiles in on Israel, and then they'll stop and ask for peace after Israel attacks them a couple times and kills a whole lot more of them than they ever killed of Israel. They do it because they're trying to get, make Israel look bad. But to me, any country ought to respond to any attack and more violently. Amen? That's why we have an army. That's why we have a navy. That's why we have an Air Force and Marines, is to protect our nation and dissuade and scare people from attacking us. And that's what we have a military for. And so the only reason they stop every 4 or 5 years, the only reason they stop is this. I want you to understand this. Because they ran out of rockets. That's it. So when they stop, that means they have no rockets left, and they'll ask for peace again, and then they'll give them peace, and guess what they do for the next 4 or 5 years? Save up enough money to buy a lot more rockets. And so once they get a stockpile again, then they attack. So you'll see it, mark my words, if the Lord doesn't come back, 4, 5 years, maybe 3, they'll attack again. So, I do stand with Israel. Pray for Israel. Pray for Jerusalem, the Bible says. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 15, the Bible says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Tonight we're on lesson number 8, defense of the deity of Christ. Defense of the deity of Christ. Now we mentioned in the beginning of our study that the first two chapters of Colossians are primarily doctrinal. The second two chapters are practical. And these are dealing with some things that are actually very foundational to our Christian life. And it's important that we take heed to these things, we understand these things, because if we don't, it gets us off track. The Bible is a practical book, but it also teaches us the most important truths of life, and we do well to take heed to them. And one of them is what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the Godhead, and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you believe about God, what you believe about Jesus Christ matters. It's not just about a name. People say it's just a name. Well, you got to know who that name is, you know. There's different names. I remember when I joined the Marine Corps. I joined the Marines, and all of a sudden I was around a guy named Jesus. Jesus was in my platoon. I got to tell you, I didn't like him. Did not like him at all. You know why? His name was Jesus, and I didn't like it. How dare he have the name of Jesus? And is Jesus, and in Latin cultures, It's a common name, just like John is for us. But for them, Jesus is a common name. I got over it after a little while. You know, you learn stuff when you get in the Marine Corps. You got to change your thinking about things. Another thing I never liked, I met this guy named, I met him in the rifle range. His name was Medina. I said, "Hey, man, Medina. I was born in Medina." He goes, "No, it's Medina." You know, so I had to learn that one. And you have to learn to pronounce things right, say things right. But listen, it's not just the name of Jesus, but who is Jesus and what is Jesus? And that's an important thing, and in the doctrine it's important that we understand. To confuse or ignore the importance of doctrine in the Word of God is to confuse and ignore salvation. Friends, we don't want to mess with salvation. There's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ himself. And what you believe about Jesus Christ does matter. I wonder if you could answer that for yourself tonight. If someone was to ask you, who is Jesus Christ? What is he? What is he compared to God? Would you be able to answer that? Let me tell you, the cults are out there, and they know the name of Jesus. They'll tell you what they believe about Jesus, and they'll sound right. Matter of fact, the cults will tell you pretty much what you want to hear. They'll say, "We believe in Jesus Christ, that salvation's only in him." They'll say it just like that. But they won't say what they add to that. They won't say what they take away from that. They won't say what Jesus means to them. And so these are all important questions for us tonight as we look at the doctrine of salvation. In this passage, Paul is beginning to deal with some of the errors of the Colossians that they had allowed to creep into their church, and these needed to be dealt with. Doctrinal error, especially in its very foundation, foundational doctrinal error, will lead to false beliefs concerning salvation almost every time. If you look at those so-called cults tonight, you will see very quickly that their foundation's wrong, and therefore their doctrine's wrong, and then therefore eternal life, they never get it. For instance, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Christ. Did you know that? They believe in Jesus Christ, but what they believe about him, it matters. They believe in Jehovah the Father. They believe that Jesus is the Son, and they'll say that. But they say he's not God. He's not the same as God. He's a son of God, therefore he's lesser than God. And so there's people that believe that still tonight. Matter of fact, you ask some people, quote their name, they might be a Christian. They would say the same thing because they don't have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. The Mormons even say you have to trust. This is what a Mormon will say. You have to trust in Jesus Christ. They'll tell you to your face. I've had Mormons at the door of this church. They always come up to me and say, hey, can we join in on your services sometime? You know, they say that. I say you can come anytime you want. I'm going to preach about Mormonism. No, I don't say that. I preach about salvation. But they always say they want to join forces with us. Well, I can't join forces with the Mormons. Just because they say they believe that, well, what do they believe? Who is Jesus? Well, any of you that have studied that know real quick that their Jesus, of course, used to be a man who was a great man of faith, who ultimately became a God himself and the Savior of this, his world. And that's just not what the Bible says. The Catholics say they believe in Christ and they believe he's the way, but then at the same time, they'll say this, Mary's the co-redemptress. They'll say other things about adding things to salvation and necessary creeds you must do and sacraments you must perform. And so therefore, their doctrine about eternal life and salvation is wrong as well. So none of these doctrines will produce a biblical salvation. Let's start out by looking at, number one, the Colossian heresy. The Colossian heresy. You know, and what is the Colossian heresy before we get into the text that we're going to look at tonight? Well, historians, theologians have said that there was a heresy in the church, and it revolved around a couple of false teaching. The Colossian heresy involved four things. A, it involved, and I don't think my slide worked on that second letter A, false teaching concerning the sufficiency of Christ. First thing is the Colossians heresy is false teaching concerning the sufficiency of Christ. And listen, there was a question in the church there whether or not Christ was sufficient not only to overcome temptation, but was Christ sufficient enough for salvation itself? Obviously, in our day, we know that that is something that's not, certainly it's not true. Jesus is sufficient for temptation to get us through anything. Jesus is all that we need for our salvation. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And so we understand tonight that it's through Jesus Christ that is our salvation. It's through Jesus Christ that we can make it through any trial and temptation in this world. But it is the vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of the world that cause us to not believe that. It is what man teaches. You know, man has to teach you that you can lose your salvation. Man, there's so many verses in the Bible that said, I am the way, truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I'll give you everlasting life in John 3:16. And all over the Word of God, he says it over and over again, eternal life, whosoever will. And John 5:13, all these verses, we can believe on him and trust him. But it's man that has to teach you can lose your own salvation. When man looks to himself, I don't know about you, but when I look at myself, I don't think I'm good enough to be saved. And you know what? I'm absolutely right. If you look at yourself and say, I'm not good enough to be saved, you're absolutely right. None of us are good enough. If we look at each other, I'll definitely look at Brother Craig and say, he's not good enough. I know it. And he'll say the same thing for me. Because none of us are. The only reason we're going to heaven is because Jesus was good and he loved us and he gave his life on Calvary to save us. That's it. And so that's the truth tonight. And so they had that heresy that the false teaching concerning that Christ was sufficient. Letter B, the demand for Jewish ceremonialism in the church. There is a demand for Jewish ceremonialism in the church. I almost can't say that big word, you know. It's too big for me. It's like saying Alexis. I can barely say that. You know, I had to think about Alexis. I had to think about my car I want. That's what I had to think about. Alexis. Anyway, so I'm sure he's heard that joke before. I'm sure he has. But listen up. They had a demand for Jewish ceremonialism. You know what mankind likes to do? Mankind likes to develop traditions. And as mankind develops traditions, his temptation is to make it doctrine. And we can't make traditions doctrine. For instance, when I always go to a new church, I've only pastored 3 churches. This is my 3rd, obviously. When I come into churches, one of the things I ultimately change is, and it took me longer here because I wasn't too worried about it. It's not a conviction or anything. But I like an offering box. Now, we finally have an offering box. Thank you, COVID. Amen. I think we did it when COVID came. But you know, all my churches before, we never passed the offering plate. We always had offering boxes. And our offerings were great. In Japan, we'd have $17,000 a month in our church, 120-person church. That's pretty good money, amen, $17,000. I'll take that. And we never passed the offering plate unless we had a visiting preacher and we take up a love offering for him. That's it. But to some Baptists, they think you must pass the offering plates. It's doctrine, you know. It's doctrine, for instance, to have pews. Did you know that? No, it's not. Well, they'll go back to the book of, what book is it, Brother Abney? You know what book? Ezra? I don't know. Did they sit on benches? No, they stood. See, even in the book of Ezra, they stood. So we don't even need chairs, amen? But some Baptists said, if you get chairs in your church, that's false doctrine, you know? So we take traditions and we build doctrine out of them. That's a dangerous thing. That's what they were doing as well. They placed emphasis within the church on the things that God never intended them to the church to have. They were dealing with things such as food, what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. Man, don't tell me as a Baptist what I can't eat. We have no such traditions here. Amen. Eat what you will. And we know that on Sundays. We know that a lot. They had traditions concerning circumcision. I'm not making any jokes about that. Regulations, observance of special days. My not making a joke turned out to be a joke. They had all kinds of things that they made doctrines out of, and therefore that ceremonialism creeped in. We kind of do it too. By the way, we make Christmas a doctrine, and it's not. Make Resurrection Sunday even. That's not a doctrine. It's something we do. It's okay. We talked about holidays and observing holidays a month or so ago, but they're not doctrine, but people will make them doctrine if we're not careful. When I came here, one of the things I dealt with, and a couple of people didn't mind, it wasn't a big deal. I don't think it was a big deal. They got over it pretty quick. I didn't put out Christmas trees. The reason I don't do that is because it offends some people because they don't want anything to do with Christmas. And I don't want to make Christmas such a big deal that I'd offend anyone. You say, who wouldn't love Jesus, baby Jesus, you know. Well, everybody loves baby Jesus, but the important thing is that we don't make any tradition doctrine. And this is what they were doing. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 7. The Bible says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And so we'll deal with that further when we get to that in chapter 2. Letter C, these were teaching, another Colossian heresy is that they were teaching angel worship. Angel worship. They were exalting angel worship even above Jesus Christ. And let me say, I don't think you have to worship angels above Jesus Christ to make it sacrilegious or idolatrous. I think if you worship angels at all, it's wrong, amen? Even if it's lower. Well, Jesus is first, but Santa's second, you know? That's the way I saw a Christmas display out here on 22 a couple of years ago. I haven't seen it in a while, but they had a baby Jesus out there in the manger scene, and they had Santa sitting there bowing down to it, you know? Well, he's a lesser God, I guess, now at least in their eyes. I was waiting for Tim Tebow to be out there the next year, but I never saw him. But anyway, if you don't get it, it's okay. But listen, they exalted angel worship, and that's wrong. And it's wrong for you and I to venerate any item, any image, especially a statue of an angel. It's wrong. You go to San Diego where there's a Mormon temple. They built one right where I used to live, right nearby, and we used to drive by, and they have a, well, fake angel. I love the name of the angel, Moroni, Moroni, you know. But anyway, they have an angel they venerate there. Do you know some Christians, they venerate, you know, I put quotes on it, but they lift up and worship angels. They'll pray to angels. They'll pray to dead loved ones. Let me tell you, I'm not going to tell someone who tells me when I'm out door knocking about, you know, they'll talk about they pray to their grandma and stuff. You know, I'm not dealing with that. They have bigger issues, most likely. But we don't talk to dead people. Listen, dead people are dead. And your grandma, and don't get mad at me now, your grandma and your, I think Glenn Eastwood just arrived. I'm not sure, so, you know. listen, now that distracted me. Anyway. Where is that? Yeah. I really got off track even talking about it. So they worship angels. And so if you talk to your grandma or your grandpa, it's not biblical. It's probably not right. I'm not going to fight with you about it. That's between you and the Lord, but it has no business in a Christian's life. There's only one mediator between God and man, is Jesus Christ. And to ask anything of anyone else is sin. And I love you. Don't be mad at me. I'm not. You may not have heard that before. Listen, when you're dead and you die and you're with Christ, I guarantee you don't want to know what's going on down here. And I don't think you do. If I went to heaven and I saw what was going on, so let's say I die tomorrow. My wife hates when I even say that, you know. But if I died tomorrow, I wouldn't want to look on what was going on down here the next day. You know why? I don't think you want to be crying. That'd be really sad, and I'd be discouraged. No, but either way, if my family was miserable, I would be miserable in heaven. How could you be happy? You know, I couldn't do it. Or if I looked down and no one was miserable, I'd be probably less happy, you know. But either way, I think God, we're going to be with Jesus Christ. And I think we'll know later, but I don't think I'd want to know right away, amen. I just want to enjoy the Lord a little while. And so they venerated angels, they worshipped angels. That was one of their problems in it. Look at Colossians 2:18. The Bible says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." And we'll deal with that a little further as we come to it as well. And one more thing, they were taught to practice asceticism. Asceticism. Now, aren't you glad I wrote it up there for you? You had never spelled that right. I can barely say it right. But asceticism. Now, asceticism, you know, it has varying degrees, but it's mainly a harsh treatment of the body in order to control the indulgences of the flesh. And so we abuse ourselves in some way, so we control ourselves in some way. You know, and we've all done it in minor ways in our lives. You ever wear a rubber band, by the way, to help you with some bad habit? You snap it to remind yourself. That, in a way, is a slight asceticism there. It's not certainly not anything that would be obtrusive in your life, but some people go to varying degrees and lengths to abuse themselves. And Paul addresses this in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 20 to 23. He says there, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will, worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." And so be careful concerning that neglecting of the body. Take care of yourself. The Bible says that no man despiseth his flesh. God understands who we are. And so don't abuse yourself. Don't be foolish. But that's one of the things they were dealing with as well. And so all these things that we just mentioned, Paul delves into in the next couple of points as he starts to hear. He says, and by the way, as we read through the first part of Colossians, he said that, we studied this a few weeks ago, Paul mentioned he was praying for the Colossians. And Paul mentions also that this was the cause of this letter. So Paul goes on here to defend the deity of Christ. He's defending the deity of Christ. And so number two, this is his main argument. He says this, Christ is God's image. Christ is God's image. I want you to understand that tonight. That's what is going on in this passage. He's making the argument, and certainly the biblical truth, that Christ is the image or the presentation of God on earth. We must not forget that our God is in heaven is a spirit. Our God in heaven is a spirit. He has no flesh. He has no body. He has no bones. We got to understand this is beyond our human comprehension exactly how he's formed, how he's made. Matter of fact, we've talked about this in our previous studies where God showed himself, revealed himself a couple of times. For instance, in front of Moses, Moses saw the backside of a piece of God and his face was shown or somehow the skin peeled off or was burned. We don't know exactly what happened to him. He was never the same thereafter. If you'll think about this, even when Jesus Christ came in his brightness, we talked about this a few weeks ago, Paul was blinded temporarily and such things. And so we got to understand that God in heaven is a spirit. He does not exist in a human physical form at all, not in himself. John 4:24 says this, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's important for us today. The only physical form that God has ever taken was in the form of Jesus Christ, Jesus his son. And Jesus, he is the epitome and embodiment of all that God is in a physical form. Man wants a God that he can worship, that he can touch, that he can feel somehow. And one that he can see beside him and be assured of. Have you ever thought like that in your own head? Man, I wish I could see Jesus. I wish Jesus was with me right now. And I wish the Lord was with me. And he is. He's here in spirit. His spirit is here right now. But the only image of God, the only physical manifestation of God on earth is through Jesus Christ himself. God didn't create Jesus Christ, by the way, to be your buddy to sit by you on your bench with you there. Or on the next chair. He didn't do that in order to do that, but he is a God that we know was a human. He is a God that was made in flesh. He was made a man. He gave us the image of his son who was made in the flesh, and he can be worshipped in that manner as well. He did not come in human form just to appease man's desire, though, but rather it was God in the form of flesh, physical, with flesh, blood, bone, that could be the sacrifice for your sin and mine. And so, yes, Christ is God's image to be the sacrifice for our sin. The Bible goes into saying a couple of more things in these couple of short verses. The Bible says that he is the firstborn. He is the firstborn. And not only was Jesus the image of God, but he was also the firstborn of God. So there's no doubt to the pagan heresies that the Colossian church had let in that, or any other sect out there, that God is physically manifested in Christ's body. And so he's the firstborn. He is God's son in human form. And so to deny that, to try to explain that away, to ignore that, is to be completely unbiblical and to challenge the authority of the Word of God. Jesus was the firstborn of God, God in flesh. We also know this, he's the only begotten. He's the only begotten, meaning there is no other God. There's no other Christ. There never has been another, and there never will be another. There are many who claim to be. Muhammad would say that Jesus was a prophet, and so am I. Claiming his authority along with him, but he's better, and Jesus was mistaken. When I was in Oklahoma City, my wife and I, we ran an apartment complex while I was in college, and the owner of that complex was from Seattle, and he said he did spinning classes, and forgive me, this spinning classes. This was a spinning class. And so for years, I thought that's what a spinning class was. So people say, I'm going to spinning class. Some Christians say, what are you going to spinning class for? I thought that's what a spinning class was. I realized later there's those bikes now that you do. So, which I, by the way, have you ever done those? Those are miserable. I wouldn't want to do that. Give me a bike outside. Don't make me sit in one spot working as hard as I can to move those wheels. But anyway, this guy, he was into Eastern mysticism. He told me one day, he said that he saw his guru in his hand. No, seriously, he was about this tall, and he appeared to him on his hand. His guru appeared to him out on the road. He went to India, and his guru appeared to him, a small little form of him. And his guru told him his life, and his guru told him all about him, his future. He knew it all. This guy believes this stuff. I had a hurt back. He says, I can rub your foot and fix your back. He's the owner of the company I work for. This guy was weird, man. And he says, let me fix it for you. I said, well, all right, go ahead. If you want to rub my dirty feet, you go right ahead. It didn't work. But anyway, he tried. But here's what he said. He said his guru was Christ. And he knew Jesus. And he was just another of the descendants of the Christ. And that's what they claim. I want you to understand tonight that there is no other begotten of God. It's Jesus Christ alone. He is the only begotten Son of God. And don't let anyone else tell you otherwise. I told that owner, by the way, I told him this. And one of the greatest verses you can tell anyone ever to cover so many things, John 14:6. Jesus answered and said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that verse covers a lot of things. Listen, I can tell you this. You don't have to know all things about everything. You don't have to be the smartest person in the world. But I'll tell you, and you don't need to know all the answers to every attack that comes towards Christ and the church and your life as a Christian. But I'll tell you what, you just need the answer. You don't have to have all answers, just the answer. It's Jesus Christ. No matter who they are, what their need is, get back to salvation, teach them about the Lord, share with them the truth, and let the Word of God work in their hearts. The Word of God is the final authority, not man. And so he's the only begotten. He was in the beginning, the Bible says. Not only was he made in God's image, not only was he the only begotten, but he was there in the beginning. And John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 tell us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And so we know all these things. Are you starting to see the pattern here? Jesus is God. The Bible says that he is the heir of all things. He's going to inherit all things, the Bible teaches us here in this passage as well. And certainly that's true. He'll have it all. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Our gracious Savior, though, how gracious he is that he makes us heirs with him, though, isn't it? I think it's wonderful. Titus 3:7 says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I love our Lord that he shares the inheritance of eternal life. He shares heaven with us. We didn't deserve it. It's enough that we're saved, but he shares it all with us. What a wonderful thing that is. I'm going to preach on that joint heirs with Christ subject a little later. Number four, all things were created by him. Verse number 16, for by him were all things created. All things were created by him. And he goes through a list of things that he's created. He says, first of all things in heaven and in earth. All things in heaven and earth. He created it all. Obviously, that would encompass the universe. Everything. We have earth and we have the heavens. All of it was created by God. The Bible says that he measures the stars with the span of his hand. He knows the name of every star. They estimate now in the trillions of stars out there that they can see, or to some degree. He knows the name of them all. I don't know how many there are. I don't know if as far we'll ever get very far out of our solar system before the Lord comes back. I don't know how far we'll get. They're planning on it, but we'll see. But listen, God created the entire universe. It all came by his hand. All things in heaven and earth, of things seen and not seen. The things that are visible and the things that are invisible, he created them all. There's lots we can't see, isn't there? You can't see the coronavirus, you know. They say, what is it, like, it's 1/16,000th of a centimeter, a millimeter, I don't know, the bacteria that or the virus that is the coronavirus. It's so small, I think this is how they said it, 16,000 of them could fit through one little piece of fabric of your mask. You know, they're much smaller than the holes in your mask ever are. Now, I understand why masks is more of a projection thing. But listen, God's God of it all. He's the Lord of it all. He's the Lord that knows all things, the things that are seen and things aren't seen, the visible things and the invisible things, the temporary things and the eternal things. He's creator of them all as well. Science knows nothing of origins. You ever know that? They're good at looking at things and studying things today, but they know nothing of origins. R.D. Clark cites Ludwig Silberstein as picturing a scientist coming into a room where there is a clock with a swinging pendulum. Now, let us assume that he has never seen such a clock before, but he's immediately interested. He observes the swing of the pendulum and the movement of the hands. He takes the measurements and comes up with an equation. It's evident that things are gradually slowing down and that eventually the pendulum will cease to swing. His equation can tell him just when that will be. But now he decides to go investigate the past and how long has the clock been running? How did the pendulum start in the first place? And he changes certain factors, his equation, and begins to probe back and try to decide how it all started. And for a while, that information he receives and studying it makes sense. But it ultimately goes back farther and farther and gets to a point where the incoming data no longer makes sense. It can't be figured out. Even if he had the pendulum figured out, going up to the ceiling and dropping back down, he'll never figure out how it began on his own through studying. There must be some other explanation. It didn't do it on its own. Something had to start the pendulum. And he comes to the conclusion that there are laws that are governing the swing of the pendulum that what he could observe could never tell. So man comes up with his own theories, and most of man's theories are anti-God, nothing to do with God. And the things he doesn't understand, the things he can't see, he says man did it, or nature did it, or a great big bang explains it all. I think it's funny, it's their greatest ultimate explanation ever of everything's a big bang. I love that. You know, it's just they sum it up like that, and that's about right. That's about the best as they can get. But he never can quite explain it. And so it is in our universe. We can measure it with the best we can. And we know our universe is in a state of decay and things are declining, the law of thermodynamics and such. But they can never find where it came from. Well, I found where it came from. Amen. God created it all. Jesus is in charge. He created the things we can see and the things we cannot see. He did it all. Now, we can't see the past. We don't know everything about it, but his word tells us, and that's how we learn. And then we see this. He also created all authorities. He is the authority over all authorities. There are none that can do anything without his permission. He's over all spheres and all orders of authority. And it seems like they seem here to be in a classification, if you will. Look here again. It says, for by him, verse 16, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And so it seems to me that there seem to be some kind of sphere here of authorities and classifications, if you will. And the first thing he talks about here is, number one, thrones. And this could be referring to the 24 elders. The first two are believed by some theologians and commentators that these are referring to most likely angels, unfallen angels perhaps, or perhaps the 24 elders that are mentioned in Revelations 4 and 5. You say, are you sure about that? No. Amen. I'll be honest with you, but I don't know for sure. But I try to come up with a direction for us. But I believe that when it talks about these thrones and dominions, it could be talking about angelic powers. By the way, you think about it, certainly, and you say, well, who are those 24 elders? We don't know for sure. We don't know. They could be angelic beings. They could be men that were from earth, but there's some indication in the word that says that these men didn't have sin. They're pure. And so they may have been angels as well. So that could be referring to the 24 elders in heaven. And by the way, they approve what Jesus does. And by the way, they always approve what Jesus does because Jesus always does well. Amen. Jesus always does right. And they cast their crowns to Jesus. There's also dominions. These could be referring to the angelic beings that have not fallen as well. The thrones could be referring to the 24 elders mentioned in Revelation 4 and 5, but the dominions could be referring to angelic beings that have not fallen. Now you say, well, doesn't it mean thrones on earth and dominions? Possible. It's possible. I'm certainly not going to fight with you over this one. It could go a couple different ways. But you know, there are levels of angels. You say, no, there's not. They're all the same. No, the Bible mentions someone named Michael. What was he? He's an archangel. Well, why is he called Ark? You know, that means he's special. I mean, there's levels. Gabriel certainly had some level. I mean, he was the one God chose to bear forth the news. I mean, he's at some level. There's cherubim mentioned in the Bible. There's seraphim. There are even women with wings in the Bible. Now, you're saying angels are women? Just like all my statues at home, Pastor, at my grandma's house, you know, that you ever go to grandma's house and have all these women-y looking, well, that's just because the 17th century weirdo artist, man. Just anything back from then, just throw it away. They were a bunch of sodomites and they had problems. I'm just telling you, it was their version of pornography. I'm just saying, I don't think any of that stuff, the Sistine Chapel stuff, that's some eerie, weird stuff, you know, if you ever look at that. So there's levels of angels. Certainly, I'm not going to tell you how they all level out. But the Lord's in charge of them all. He's in charge of his angels. He's in charge of the 24 elders of the dominions. But also, I believe that in this list is possibly the demons as well. There's hierarchy in the devil's program as well. What's Satan called? What is he called? Anybody remember what he was called? The anointed cherubim. That sounds pretty high, doesn't it? Now, Jesus was the anointed one, the Messiah. He was called the anointed cherubim, the most beautiful one. He certainly had some status. He's Lucifer, like someone was saying, devil, Satan. Listen, the demons, the Bible teaches there's clean and unclean and things such as that. And so, number three, there's the principalities. We can refer that to Colossians 2:15, where it says, "And having spoiled, principalities and powers." Let me turn to look at Colossians 2:15 here. Got it messed up there. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And so we could see these principalities are certainly talking about the dark forces of Satan. Then there's powers mentioned, number four. We could look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. I think I read the wrong verse. Colossians 2:15 is the wrong verse, but it's okay. Ephesians 6:12 says this. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so we know he's authority of them all. We know that Jesus Christ is in charge of them all. He created all of these, all authorities, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Number four, all things were created for him. And so we looked at number three, all things were created by him, and all things were created for him. Let me say this, and we're done, but listen to this for just a moment. Our Lord's amazing. Our God created all things. Our God sustains all things. Our God created you, he created me, he created mankind. And our God saw us fall, and he loved us anyway. Our God, loving us so much, loving man so much, that he decided he's going to save man. He's going to reconcile man back to himself. And so he had a way to save man. Our God saved man through many amazing steps. He did it through sending his own son to this earth. He took his son off his throne. He'd all ever been with God in heaven. He was always with God. He was with them in the beginning. He has always been with God, but he sent his son to be on earth. The only fellowship that Jesus Christ had with God the Father was the same way we have with him today. You ever think about that? For 33 years, Jesus communicated with the Father like we do, except for a couple of visions, obviously. But listen, he sent his own son, the God of heaven, became a man born in a poor manger to a couple of poor day laborers in the Word of God. This is what he did for you and for me. He lived a hard life on earth. We don't know what hard lives are today. None of us are wondering where our next meal comes from. And yay, some of us are going to pick it up on the way home. Amen. And it's we don't want for food. I had someone tell me today that Kings Point Church up there, Church of God up on 48, they've been giving away food all week, boxes, and no one's taking them. Nobody wants them. Poor people don't even want it. Poor people don't want government food no more. I remember when the government food used to come to my house when we were kids. Man, it was a good day when the government, there used to be this government box, and they give you some rice, and they give you a big block of cheese, and they give you just a couple of, I don't even remember what it all was, some noodles and stuff. And boy, that's like a gift. We were all excited about it. We got cheese in the house. Man, now we got cheese going bad in the refrigerators, you know. But I'm just saying, man's not hungry anymore. We don't know what they went through in the Bible times. Listen, he gave up his throne for an earthly life, and then he went and he laid down his life for us, and his own people rejected him, abused him, mocked him, treated him cruelly, beat him, and ultimately crucified him. He shed his own blood and died for our sin. He suffered your death for you and for me, and through his offering, his own shed blood, he then took it, knowing this, he created us, he created the world, he came to the world, died for the world, shed his own blood, took his own blood, and then he offered it on the altar in heaven. And he was the high priest who offered the blood. And then he saved us as a result. And he was the high priest that carries it. And now, think about this, he became the payment for our sins, suffering for us. He secured your salvation and mine. He sealed our salvation with the Holy Spirit's indwelling and the promise. And our God is still up in heaven, Jesus Christ, as our advocate today. And so you say, all things were created for him. Yeah, it's all about God. It's all about the Lord. So before you start patting yourself on the back and saying, I'm pretty good, remember this, Jesus did it all for you. Jesus did everything for you. And can I remind us tonight it's not about you, it's not about me, but the best life I can live is for him and for his glory. Our brains sometimes lie to us, don't they? They say that this life is all about me, it's about my wants, my feelings, my rights, but the truth is, it ought to be, and it is, all about God, and all's for him, and we ought to give all glory to him, because it belongs to him, amen. Let's stand, let's have a word of prayer. And John, you make sure you stop the OBS for me back there. I appreciate that. Thank you, John. Let's turn the page. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, just bless the invitation. Thank you for what you've done for us on the cross, Lord. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for doing all things that you might save us. Lord, all glory and honor and praise goes to you. I pray you just bless this invitation tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to page number 481. 481. Just as I am, you all know. 481. God's speaking to your heart, or you need salvation. Anything you need, you just come as we sing. 481. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Let's sing one more. You come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Amen. thank you for being here tonight. Look forward to seeing you on Sunday. And make sure you thank our visitors for being here, Alexis and Jake, Caleb and Chloe, and I think I got them all right. Amen. Thanks for being here tonight. Brother Books, would you close in prayer for us, please?